pray for those little ones as they go out, and the teachers, and it's just such a blessing to see so many of them going. Wanted to first say this morning, we did hear Pastor Jim this week. I have to be careful how I say that. He attempted to join our prayer time online Friday, and he was late, and we heard him, and then we didn't hear him, and then we heard him, and then we didn't. And so he's around. He's in Israel. We didn't really get to talk to him. We heard a few words. That's about it. So I guess that's good news. We know he's still around. And it reminded me they're over in Israel, and they're really getting to study the Word while they're over there, and they're getting to add some real context and some real richness to their understanding of the Bible. And so this morning, as I talk about the message and bring the message this morning, a lot of what I'm going to cover is almost what Pastor Jenkins covered last week. But I hope to cover it in a way where you get a little more richness in your understanding, and so that's my goal. What I want to talk about today is covering the verse in Luke 19:29-36. I'm not really going to go into the actual verse. Pastor Jenkins covered that really well. This is again what we're studying here as we're leading up to the Resurrection Sunday in a couple of weeks. And Pastor Jenkins went over Matthew 21. This is kind of the same in Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, where the triumphant entry of our Christ, Jesus Christ, into Jerusalem is documented. And what is mentioned there is the story about the donkey and Christ riding in on a donkey and kind of what was going on there. And I want to discuss redemption and being released from our sins and in the rule of our Lord, and kind of how you can see that in this story of Christ entering into Jerusalem. But I had a question, and I'm actually going to ask for hands to be raised. And this isn't one of those scenarios where I'm going to embarrass you at the end because your hand's still up. So you have to trust me on this one. It's just I think it's a point I'm trying to make here. How many of you have touched a donkey? Okay, good. How many of you can, like for me, I can close my eyes and you can smell the smell of a donkey? There's still of you. Or a horse. I mean, they smell a lot alike. How many of you have ridden a donkey? Okay, I haven't. I got to put my hand down. I haven't ridden a donkey. How many of you have tried to work with a donkey? Maybe not riding, but trying to. Yeah, a few of us. I want to start off with a story. I don't know. It's been years ago. Cassie's laughing already. In our family, my girls especially. Oh, Maddie's not here to hear this. Our girls especially like to give gifts in very strange ways, and they had this scenario where they would give you a hint, and then that hint kind of, you had to figure it out, and that would lead you to the next hint somewhere, and that would lead you to the next hint, and in about the fourth or fifth hint, there was I guess the hint was tied to our donkey's a halter, and I was expected to get this donkey under control enough to take that off. And when Pastor Jenkins was talking about this, the fact that there was a young colt never ridden before that Jesus sent his disciples to go get, it really hit me that was miraculous, and I don't think we appreciate that. And I want to touch on that a little bit this morning and kind of, but in the focus I want to touch on really is redemption and redeem. A word study of redeem I found four words that I wanted to go over real quick, two in the Old Testament in Hebrew and then two in the New Testament. The first is Gael. It's a word that's used, it's used in the term for kinsman redeemer, also for avenger or deliverer. The other Old Testament word is padah, which is a ransom or rescue or also deliverer or to loose something from captivity. And then in the New Testament, the words are, and the Old Testament words are a lot easier to say, so let me try this one. Exagorazo, which is to recover, has kind of the term of recovering from the power of another. And also lutraio, which is also payment of ransom or to liberate. And so that's the word we're going to be focusing on this morning. As a comparison, there was a couple of other words that we use in our English vernacular that we use on for Jesus. We say things like Jesus saves, Jesus is the great deliverer, and it's really interesting to compare and contrast these three words. And are they different or are they the same? I think for the most part we use them interchangeably, and they are for the most part the same, but. I found a commentary that talked about particularly the difference between redeemed and saved. And it pointed to Luke chapter 15, where it's talking about the parable of the two sons. And if you remember there, the one son kind of gives everything, goes off, gets in trouble, lives a life of sin, decides that, man, this isn't working. I could go back and just work for my father and be better off than I am now. So he goes back, and his father completely redeems him and brings him back into the family. And of course, the good son is a little upset with that and doesn't quite understand that. And the father has this to say. The father says, "You know, you have always been with me, but your brother was lost and now he's found." And this commentator was saying that's the difference between saved and redeemed. Both brothers were saved. They both were with their father, but the one was redeemed from his position and from where he was. So that's kind of the way I look at the difference in these words. And one of the things I want to point out today when we're going through this message, I'd like for you to think about that Christ didn't just come to save us. He came to redeem us from our position. Let me go ahead and read through this passage, very similar to what Pastor Jenkins read last week in Matthew. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and there, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Last week we covered the fact that Christ chose a donkey, and we covered the fact that prophetically that the prophets were right, that Jesus Christ coming in on a donkey satisfies those prophecies. Pastor Jenkins also pointed out the prophecy in Daniel about this was happening on exactly 483 years to the day of when it was prophesied as happening. And so there's the miracle that it was a donkey, as we were talking about. You know, here's this donkey that's never been ridden, and it just happens. By the touch of Christ, it lets Christ get on him and carries him in. But I did want to point out that it's not unheard of, and it shouldn't have been a real big surprise for those along the path that saw Jesus come in. 2 Samuel 16:2 describes David riding on a donkey, and also 1 Kings 1:38-40 describes Solomon, David's son, riding on his father's mule into Jerusalem in triumph. So it wasn't unheard of, but But at the time, in Jesus' day, that would have been a long time ago. The people there on the day Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem are not exactly living in the Old Testament times. And so they haven't been ruled by a righteous Jewish leader in a long time. And they have been conquered by many a king and many a warrior king. And so they're much more familiar with, you know, a different kind of king coming into Jerusalem. I heard this story, kind of what it would be like. It was kind of like George Washington when he was first sworn in as president. He put his hand on the Bible as he was being sworn in, and so ever since then, every president that has been sworn into the United States is sworn in with his hand on the Bible. Now, imagine that at some point that doesn't happen anymore, and we go for hundreds of years here in the United States without a president putting his hand on the Bible, and suddenly 104 years from now, there's a man that gets up there and is sworn in, and everybody sees he's put his hand on this Bible. And that's similar to what the Jews should have been able to recognize here, is here comes our king, but he's riding on a donkey. Another example you can look at: our president rides around in this big, what they call a beast of a vehicle, a Cadillac, and it's fancy and it's nice and it's got all the amenities. And imagine Christ. It was said that Christ choosing to ride in a donkey would be viewed almost like a new president choosing to ride into Washington, D.C. in a moving van. And it was just something that, while it shouldn't have necessarily surprised any of the Jews, it certainly made a statement. And so what is that statement, and what can we see there? Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly." This is another one of the prophecies. "O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is one of the prophetic verses that point to this occurrence. But there's another one that I found interesting in doing the study, and it's Exodus 34, 19 through 20, and it reads, "The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. You shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed." So this is where I want to focus for the rest of the discussion here today, is this term redeem, and what does it mean? Because the Jews in Jerusalem at the time, the Israelites, would have understand. They would have understand the sacrificial law system that was put in place, and they certainly would have understood the significance of the donkey. And so, as you know, a donkey, what these verses are saying here, first down at the bottom, the term redeem, it's being used in reference to the donkey and also to the sons of Israel, as opposed to the top paragraph, or the first verse, 19, where it was talking about the livestock and offspring of cattle and sheep. This is really the difference between what they would view as the clean animals and the unclean animals, right? And so while in their system of sacrifice, they would sacrifice cattle and they would sacrifice lambs, a donkey wouldn't be used for sacrifice because it was an unclean animal. But it certainly was a very useful animal to the country and to the people. And so to redeem that, to make that donkey useful to its master, it had to be redeemed through the sacrifice of a clean animal, like a lamb. Leviticus 11:3 is where we see the definition of clean versus unclean. In this particular case, the clean is talking about a clean animal must chew the cud and part the hoof, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. The donkey does not have a parted hoof, and I also wanted to point out that even in the description of the animals coming into Noah's Ark, it talks about how the clean came in by sevens and the unclean by twos. The point being there that in Noah's Ark, this was before the Abrahamic law was set up. So this idea of clean animals and unclean has been going on for a long time. So this is very significant to the Jews as Christ comes in. A couple of other verses that pointed to this. Exodus 13:2 says, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me." Leviticus 27:26-27 says, "Only the firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation." So these are some other verses that the Israelites would have understood. So what did the Israelites miss? I mean, if they understood that, what did they miss? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And Psalm 51, this is David talking, "My sin is always before me," and then a little later, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So while the Jews along the path of Christ saw him coming in as their king, they did not see their need for a Savior, and they did not see their need as sinners. And they didn't see him as a redeemer necessarily. John the Baptist, knowing this, said that the next day John seeth Jesus coming into him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist had been preaching this, but again, the Israelites there on the path were not seeing it. So that's where this donkey signified the need for redemption. The other thing in the verse that this story tells is about being released. There in the second paragraph, it says, "One yet has never sat, untie it and bring it here." So in the story, the donkey is tied up when the disciples first come and find it. And they untie it, they loose it, they redeem it and free it. Now one thing I wanted to point out about that, This is a picture for the younger ones of us that maybe haven't seen a donkey. These are the pictures. The picture on the left is the hoof of a donkey. Notice that it is solid, one big nail, if you will, whatever you call that, one big hoof. And then the picture on the right is a cow. I think it's a cow. Looks like a cow, but it has a split hoof. And so when we read those Old Testament verses, this is what it's talking about, the unsplit hoof versus the split hoof. And what I wanted to point out here is that in the Old Testament, when it talked about your donkey needed to be redeemed, and they sacrificed a lamb for on behalf of that donkey, that donkey's hoof didn't suddenly split, and it didn't suddenly become a clean animal. It still wasn't appropriate for sacrifices, but it became useful, and it became useful for God. And so that is kind of where this becomes an example for us, right? And we'll talk about that in just a bit as well. And then besides being released, ruled is a good thing that's shown here, because the disciples were told to tell the previous owner that the Lord has need of it. So what was the purpose of redeeming this donkey? It was to be of use to the Lord. What was the purpose not only of redeeming it, but of freeing it? And again, it is for the purpose of the Lord. Romans 6:18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." These two verses have something in common. They use the term slaves and serve God. And these are not passive adjectives that describe a passive person. These are descriptions of action, of something being done. When you think about the donkey, one of the commentators I was listening to said that the donkey was probably, I think he used the term wise. I won't use the term wise, but one of the most in tune being on that day, because the donkey was totally trusting. He was totally walking in faith. The donkey was not distracted, and he was serving the Lord. While many in Israel were welcoming their king, they were not aware of their need for the coming sacrifice. And as evidence, when Jesus paused and cried over, wept over Jerusalem, Israel was rejecting the Christ and who he was. The donkey was not, by the way. So the question becomes, is Jesus glorified in all that we do? Have we been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Do you recognize that you've been freed to serve the Lord? And are you serving the Lord? Miraculously, this colt was tied up right where Jesus said he would be tied up. His owner gave him to Jesus for his service, just as Jesus described. The young colt was able to carry Jesus through crowds, with clothes being thrown at its feet and on unsure ground, palm leaves being flashed in front of its face, never having been broken, never been trained, but just by the touch of Christ, it came into submission. And also, it was just as the prophets Daniel and Zechariah had written. So, let us be willing to be set aside, waiting for our Lord, patiently waiting and responding to our Master's touch when He calls us. And I would pray that we would eagerly be willing to fulfill the Lord's tasks. So, as the men come up,